And good morning. It's so good to see you, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, how many of you have seen the TV program Candy Camera? How many of you? Okay, some of you. Okay, yeah. It's a very old program, and then you may be seeing some rerun now. Okay. Now, it's one of the programs that my wife and I love to watch. Okay, and it was a time when it took place at an exclusive prep school where all the students were the above average. See, they were the the Ivy League school. Now, the Candy Camera people posed as career consultants. They were giving advice to the student as the what best suit them in the future. You see, so they set up this test, okay, and this interviews, okay. So they have to take a test and they get interviews, okay. Now, all this looked very authentic to the student. Now, one young man eagerly waiting for the counselor's advice, okay, as to what shall be career that he should take. Surely he thinks that the counselor would say you should be the president of a university or a CEO of a bank or a great scientist or something like that. Okay, but no, the counselor had other ideas. Now, you should have seen look at the face of the boy when the counselor said to him that my son. And after evaluating your tests and interviews, I have decided that the best career for you is to be a shepherd. You see? So the student didn't know whether to laugh or cry after all the time that you spend in going to school. Who would want to, spend that lifetime looking after stupid sheep? See? The sheep are very stupid. The most stupid animal in the world. They are not able to find their way home, you see. Now, John chapter 10, okay, focuses on the imagery of the shepherd. See, now in our gospel lesson today, Jesus uses the door of the sheepfold to help us understand who he is and what he is able to do for us. Okay, so let us turn to the Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we are going to read from verses 1 to 10. Okay? The Gospel of John, chapter 1 to 10. Alright? Now, so we all read together. Alright? So you have a Bible with you, read together. And I have the NIV version. Okay? Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Okay, let's read together. 1, 2, 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. These figures of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, in verses 1 to 6, okay, in the 10th chapter, Jesus told the Jews the parable of the shepherd. And the Jews didn't understand what he was saying. And so Jesus gave them another imagery, another way of saying to them. Okay? And he took the story, the image, and applied to himself. See, he said, "I am the door." See, "I am the door." Now, in order to understand this imagery, we must understand the setting of the story. Now, in Jesus' day, there were two kinds of sheepfold. Okay? And in the village and towns, there were communal sheepfolds, okay, where all the village flocks were sheltered when they returned home at night. These folds are protected by strong doors. Now, the key of the door is kept by the gatekeeper. Now, he is the only one who has the key. See, so it is a communal sheepfold. Now, you may have 100 sheep, and another person may have 100 sheep. And at night, all the sheep will go into this fold, and then the door will be closed. And then there is a gatekeeper, and he has the key to the gate. Now, that's the kind of fold Jesus referred to when he was talking to the Jews in the first 6 verses of chapter 10. Now, there is a second kind of fold. There's another kind of fold. Now, this is the kind of fold that during the warm season, the shepherd would take the sheep out into the field. Okay? And it will be for weeks, for a longer time. Okay? Now, at night they will be enclosed in the sheepfold, okay, built on the hillside. Now, these sheepfolds were simply enclosing walls, okay, with an entrance. So there's an opening, okay. Now, the difference between this fold and the fold in the village is that there's the opening, there's an entrance, but there's no door to it. There's no door to it. You see? The sheep will be let into the fold at night. And there's an opening so that the sheep can go in. But the shepherd himself, he will lay himself across the entrance. See? In the sense that he is the door. See, the shepherd is the door himself. You see? Now, for the sheep to enter and depart from the sheepfold, they have to pass over the shepherd's body. You see? Now, it was that kind of sheepfold that Jesus was talking about when we refer to himself as, "I am the door. I lay down across the opening of the fold." Now, in the most literal sense, the shepherd was the door. Okay? But there were no access to the sheepfold except through him. The sheep go in and out will be known by the shepherd. Okay? Now, so it's important to understand the imagery of the door in order to know what Jesus is talking about. Now, let's look at the we now understand the imagery of the door. Now, what is the meaning of the imagery? What does he mean by saying that "I am the door"? Okay. But first, let's ask the question: what is the function of a door? What is the purpose of a door? You see, the purpose of a door is to keep the bad thing out. Okay. If you have anything bad, we don't want to come in. And to keep those things that are good inside. You see? That's the purpose of the door, right? Now, sheepfold denotes the idea of fences. We all need fences around us. We need to keep things that will nurture us inside. And then we want to keep things that will harm us outside of our life, of our soul, of our inner self, right? But sometimes we have bad things on the inside and good things on the outside. You see? Now, in these instances, we need to be able to open our doors. You see, open our fences to let the good in and the bad out. Okay? So, the purpose of the door is to keep good in and the bad out. Okay? Now, if the fences have no door, you see, we'll be in trouble. See? We are not able to... The bad is going to come in, you see, and maybe the good will go out, you see, or maybe you have the good and the bad inside, you see. So the bad can come in any time. So we need to have a door, you see. And Jesus said, "I am the door of your soul," you see. Now, so what kind of door do you have for your life? Okay. There are different kinds of doors. Some people think that, feeling good, you know, people are into feeling good, you know, as a door. I feel so good. I go to this meeting. I go to this the gospel meeting. And the preacher was so powerful. And after that, I feel so good. So it must be okay. See? And some of the program you see on television, the health and wealth kind of message, you feel good after that. You see, you must be right. See, I feel good, and therefore it must be genuine. You see, but the problem is, see, a belief does not have to be right, to have to be true, to affect us emotionally. You feel good, affect us emotionally. You see, now say if you are camping in Grand Canyon. Okay? And then at night, you thought you hear the prowling of a lion. Okay? And what happens when you think that there's a lion outside of your tent? Your heart will start racing, and your adrenaline will shoot into your system, and your muscle will tense up, and you will be in an emotional turmoil over something that isn't true. You see? Now, that happens all the time. Sometimes, We are worried about things that are not there, you see. We worry about all sorts of things that are not true, you see. We become stressed out, we become anxious, depressed. So what do we do at that time? Now, at that time, you have to find out the truth. The Bible says, know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? Find out the truth. Now, you happen to have an iPhone with you, and you will surf the net, and you know that there's no lion in Grand Canyon. And when you have that truth, then instantly your emotion will be calm, you see? And your anxiety will go, you see? So feeling good is not a good guide, okay, in making decisions. Now another way of making a decision, of thinking what should come in is conventional wisdom. You see, that means what everybody is doing, what everybody is saying. See, well, everybody is saying that, you know, everybody is doing that. It must be right. Okay. Now we know that this kind of logic is that convention truth can be changing all the time. Okay, it's shifting every day. Now, when I was doing my graduate work in counseling, the method of counseling is called indirect, you see, or non-directive, you see. When people come to you and they tell you a problem, and they ask you, what should I do? Now, you never tell them what they should do. What you should do this. What you should do is you ask them, what do you think you should do? See? And then people come to you and say, what, I pay all this money and then ask you what to do. And you tell me what I should do, what I think I should do. Now, that non-directive way of counseling is obsolete. It's no more. People don't believe in that. Now, today, people think it should be directive. You see? You should tell the people exactly what you should do. You see? So it's changing. Many years ago, there was a best-selling book, okay, of all time, and some people say next to the Bible, okay. There was a book by Dr. Spock. It's called Dr. Spock's baby's book, you see. He tells you how to raise your children, you see. And so for many years, people will study Dr. Spock's book, and then that's how they raise their children, you see. But some years ago, when he was in his 70s, he said, oops, I'm sorry, I was wrong, see. Now, the method of raising children have been used for many years and later proved to be wrong, you see. And what you do, you say, you know, is thanks a lot, but it's too late, you see. No wonder I'm so abnormal, you see. Have you thought, have you asked your parents, why are you so abnormal, you know? Not because your mom dropped you on the head when you were little, you see. It's this guy, Dr. Spock, you see. And mess up your mom's mind, and then mess up your life too, you see? Okay? Now, so, another thing is that, you know, the average book, or science book, you see, the lifespan of that book is about 18 months. It means after 18 months, you know, whatever you read in the book is obsolete. You can't use it anymore, you see? And maybe now it's short, even shorter, okay? So because knowledge is increasing so rapidly, in a world where something is changing every day, you don't want to put your faith in something you cannot depend on tomorrow. Okay? What can you depend on? It's the Word of God. The Word of God. The Bible says in Luke chapter 21 verse 33, says, the all heaven and earth will change. Okay? Will pass away, and yet my Word remains forever. My Word will not change. You see. So you want something to build on your life that is solid, you better build it on the Word of God, the truth of God. Yeah. So there are people who base who made their decision based on the conventional wisdom. Yeah. What everybody is doing, what everybody is saying must be okay. Yeah. But popular culture is your door. You allow all kinds of junks to come in and then destroy your life. Now, some people say that conscience is my guide. Okay? Conscience is my guide. You see, conscience is the inner light, the inner voice, to be a guide. As long as my conscience does not accuse me, it must be right. Okay? But sin has corrupted our conscience. You see? Now, Paul was guided by his conscience when he persecuted the Christian. But he was so wrong. You see? So, conscience should not be your guide. And the Bible says, but Jesus said, I am the door. So, I suggest to you to let Jesus Christ be your guide. Let Jesus be your door. Let Jesus be the one that filters what come into your soul to guide you and to nurture you. The Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ, His life, how He lives, how He gives, how He loves, how He sacrifices, and how He dies for us, be the guiding light for your life. Okay, let His teaching be your guide. And that's the reason why we come to church and we listen to sermon. We study the Bible in Sunday school. You see? So anything that comes in and out through the door of Jesus, and Jesus Christ will be able to tell you what is the right thing. See? He filters them before they get into your system. He will guard the door of your soul with diligence. So let His teaching be your guide. And what does it mean by let His teaching be your guide? That means His Word is to be the guiding light in your life. Okay. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, it says, talks about what Jesus said, this is therefore anyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built a house on the rock. In terms of about a wise man built his house on the rock. Why? Because when the rain comes, okay, the wind blows, okay, and the stream rose, and the bid bid against it. But the house was strong, will stay strong. But you build something, you build your house on a sinking sand. That's a foolish man. And what happened is that when rain comes, the wind blow, and then it will beat the house, and the house will collapse. Okay. The word of God is to be practiced. Jesus said, "Let my truth be the door that guides your life." See, what do you want to use to build that door? Solid rock, the unchanging truth, or you can build your door on shifting sands, the constantly changing opinions of the world. But he says, if you do that, if you build your life on shifting sand, you are a fool. See, he's a foolish person. You see, he's very blunt about it. You see, he said, you know, he's foolish. He didn't say that maybe it is not a good idea. He didn't say that. He said, you're a fool. Don't do that. You see, very, very, very direct. You see? So he said, it's foolish to build your door on things that are changing every day. So build your door on the rock of God's word, the unchanging truth. When you're in the midst of a storm of life, you are better around and knock against the wall. And when there's emotional turmoil in your life, if your life is not built on the foundation of truth, you will crumble, you will collapse, you will fall apart. So I suggest to you, let Jesus be your door. Let Jesus be the one that filters what can come in, what can come into your soul. Okay? So first we say that the function of the door is to let the good in and keep the bad out. Okay? And the way to do it is that be sure what comes in is good. And the door, the door of your soul is Jesus Christ. Secondly, the function of the door is to shut the path behind us and open new life before us. What does it mean? It means that we have sinned. We have failure in the past. We have pains. Things that has bring us down. All the bad things in life. All the unforgiving, the hatred. All the sin. We need to let go of them. If we have sinned, we come to God and confess it. If we refuse to forgive somebody and we have hate in our heart, now this is going to destroy us if we don't deal with it. We have to deal with it. We have to come before God and ask God for forgiveness and give you the power to forgive other people, to take the hate away from us. So you have sinned, you have pain, you have things that are not right. Communicate to God. You see, so that God can bring healing in your life, so that we can be healed. See, confessing sin and pain help us to get it out, so that it does not continue to poison us or control us anymore. Acknowledging oneself a sinner and accepting the grace of forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ is one of the experiences that make us a Christian. You see. Now, do you remember the Psalm number 51? Psalm 51. Many editors, Bible scholars, think that Psalm 51 is a Psalm of David after he had sinned. He had committed a terrible sin. And it is the confession of David after he had committed adultery. Not only had he committed adultery, he had committed murder. See? And other things, he bears false witness, and so all the great commandments of the Bible have been broken by David himself. Now, when Nathan came and told him a story of a man who has lots of, you know, sheep and cattle and all that, And his neighbor is very poor. He's the only well, a baby lamb. When this rich man, he has a friend who came to visit him, he stole away that little lamb and used it to be to cook a dinner for this friend. So Nathan told David this story. And David said, "Who is this man? And who is this man? He deserved to die." And Nathan turned to him and said, "You are the man. You are the man." See, he was found out. He was convicted instantly. And he repented. You see, he confessed his sin. You see, so many people believe that Psalm 51 was written after this experience. It is a prayer of penitence. If you're sorry, and we pray to God for forgiveness. Now let me read some of the portion of this prayer. You can almost feel the tears in his voice. In verses 1 to 3, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me." And then in verses 7 to 10 it says, "Cleanse me from the hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bone you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So you can hear the anguish in his cry. And that's what we need to do. Whatever sin we have committed, whatever past failures we have experienced, whatever that inside us hated and forgiving of other people who have wronged against us, we need to bring them to God. Bring them to God. Okay? Ask for forgiveness. Confess to Him. Let Him empower you to live a victorious life. When Jesus said, "I am the door," that is what He is saying to you. The past sin, the past failure, repent and confess. And then shut them behind you. Shut them behind you and look forward to the new life that Jesus Christ will lead you. So do you have anything that is in the past that is terrorizing you with guilt because you have not been confessed, because you have not repented? It is going to torture you until you do. You become depressed, you become anxious, and you have no peace. But you don't have to live that way. Okay? Listen to the promise of the Bible. The Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, just that far will He remove our sin from us." Okay? "As far as the east is from the west, just that far will He remove our sins from us." So Jesus said, "I am the door." The door's function is to close something behind us. If we don't allow that to be closed behind us, we cannot experience the opening of the door to something before us. Okay? The Bible says those who enter by Jesus, in verse 9 it says, will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In verse 9. Now the word save in Greek here is sostesai. And it's a future passive of the verb sozo, meaning to save, to preserve, to be saved and sound. Now which can be translated to be as well-being, wholesome, the abundant life. And the next verse, it says, "That I come that they may have life, that they may have it abundantly." You see? So, open, the door opens to a life of abundance. You see? Abundance. See, to be a Christian is not only that, you know, when you die, you go to heaven. And while you are here, you live a miserable life. No. Jesus wants us to, you know, to believe in Him, to believe the resurrection power, and that we have eternal life in the future. But He wants us to have an abundant life here on this earth. To have a life of fulfillment, a life of meaning. The door opens us to a life of abundance. The adventure of the Christian life is not only assurance of eternal life in the future, but also it's experience of an abundant life in the here and now. In the here and now. Unfortunately, many people cannot live a life of abundance. Why is that so? Why so many people's lives are so empty? Why the high rate of divorce that we see in America? Why so many unhappy marriages and fulfilled lives? Why do we see American endless pursuit of happiness, of pleasure, and yet they feel so unfulfilled? You see? All these are experiences of a deeper inner emptiness. You see? There's the inner thirst and hunger for something. The emptiness is caused by a meaninglessness of life. Life has no meaning for some people. Now, there was a great Austrian psychiatrist or psychologist. Now, he made a study and research on human behavior. In his studies, he comes to the conclusion that if a person has a why to live, he can almost endure any how of life. If you know the why of life, then you can endure any how of life. Okay? But if that dimension of why is not there, is lacking, don't have that why in your life, then the whole structure of one's life eventually collapses. But the why of life is the meaning that one found in living. The why of life is the meaning that one found in living. Now, this insight into the importance of meaning was developed by this psychiatrist, Frankl. During years when he was in the concentration camp in the German Nazi Germany concentration camp. Now, he was Jewish. Okay. Now, life there, of course, was cruel and brutal. Okay. And the prisoners were forced to work hard and provide with little food and shelter. Yeah? And just enough for them to survive. You see. As months unfolded, Frankl began to note that some prisoners soon collapsed and under the pressure and gave up and died. While others, under the same situation, under the same condition, continued to cope and managed to stay alive. So Frankl said, I want to study why. Why some people will die, will give up, and some people will, survive, you see. So using the tools of psychiatric training, he would talk in the evening with these prisoners, with fellow inmates, about this. And he found the pattern beginning to emerge. Now, those prisoners who had something to live for, you see, there is an objective that gives them a sense of meaning, you see, to their life, were the ones tended to mobilize their strength and they survive. Okay? Now, the objective varied widely. One prisoner had a retarded child. And he had a desire to be alive and to go back and take care of this retarded child. You see, everyone has a girlfriend that he planned to marry, and after the war, so he had the desire to be alive. And Frankl himself, you know, he has a desire to finish his book and to get it published. You see. So these were all reasons that make sense to the individual themselves, meaning they well up from within them, see, rather than being superimposed on them, you see, from from outside. See? And the existence of such wives, see? To live, enable them to cope with the awesome powers of that prison situation. On the other hand, Franco found those prisoners, those who cannot cope, those who give up, you see, what happened to them is that they have no reason to live. You see, they give up, some would voluntarily take their own lives. See, they commit suicide. So out of this actual experience, Franco came to believe that having a meaning in life, more than anything else, is what makes us human. See? So what we need is a why of living, a purpose in life, and the purpose which must come from within and not superimposed from without. See? Most of our whys of living are superimposed from outside. You see? Now, we work very hard. Why? Why do we work very hard? Well, because we want to earn money. We want to make money. Now, why do we make money? Well, because I want to buy that dream house. I want to buy that, you know, luxurious car. I want to buy those expensive clothing. Okay? I want that kind of lifestyle. Okay? This is your why. If this is your why, okay? Now imagine that why do I need to make money and to have that kind of lifestyle? Where did all this come from? All this come from popular culture. That means what everybody else is doing. I mean, this why is superimposed from outside. You see, this why is superimposed from outside. Everybody has that, so I need to have that. You see, the whole culture is imposing this purpose on us, so we can never be satisfied with what we have. We continue to make more money because I want to buy more. I want to buy more expensive things, you know, because everybody is doing that. You see. Now, so we go on living an unfulfilled life, struggling in the world of suffering, never satisfied, never fulfilled. The only satisfaction and fulfillment that one can find is in Jesus Christ. Is in Jesus Christ. He promises us an abundant life, a life of purpose and meaning. Those that come through me, they are saved and they have abundant life. So let Jesus be the door of your life. They opened with an adventure of abundant life. Okay. Will you come to Jesus and let Him be your door? The door that shut all the bad that corrupt you out, and let the good come in and nurture your soul. So let the door shut the past behind, the past failure, the past sin, the past pain, but let Him open for you a door of possibilities, a door of great and meaningful life. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You so much because You say You are the door. I am the door. And we pray that You continue to be our door and guide us and lead us that we may have the joy of life, meaning of life. We can find meaning in your life. And Father, we thank You for the message. We pray that Your Spirit will continue to speak to us and touch our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.